Now let me add my thank you for all who have taken time to be here today. For those who don't know me, as already mentioned, my name is Sandy Higgins. You will recall that in the Word of God there was a James and a James the Less. Well, there are two Higginses, and I'm Higgins the Less. And we're going to just make a slight change in the order. I failed to specify when I sent these as documents that what the order would be. So we're going to be looking actually at session number 3 as the first session. Just some general principles about leadership from lives of men especially in the Old Testament. And then from there on, we'll take it in the order that is in the outline that you have. So we'll be looking first of all then at lessons from lives of leaders and look together, if you will, in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus and begin in chapter number 2. Now, I hope you'll bear with me with a rather extensive reading. We'll try to be as limited as we can, knowing that you know the background of all of these passages very well. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Chapter number 3. And this, of course, is his encounter with God at the burning bush. Look down at verse number 13. God has instructed Moses to return to deliver his people. Moses is objecting. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. It is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Now, chapter 4, Moses is going to be taught lessons here in this chapter, and in verse number 3, he's going to cast his rod upon the ground. It becomes a serpent. He picks it up. Verse number 6, the Lord says, furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Chapter number 5, Moses now goes up to Pharaoh. Verse number 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And you recall that Pharaoh refuses, increases the burden upon the people of God by greater demands. And the people of God, of course, are, verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. And it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Numbers in chapter 7. And don't fret. I know number 7 is the longest chapter in the Bible, aside from the Psalms. We'll just read the last verse of this chapter. It is a most instructive chapter. But just verse number 89 of number 7. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, with God, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony, from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Chapter 12, Verse number 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Chapter 16. And Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Interesting that their place in the camp was in the exact same location. So evil communications corrupting good manners. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now, just for the sake of time, one other section, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 3. One of the most touching and somewhat sad portions in the Pentateuch. Verse 25, Moses asking, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, the goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up unto the top of Pisgah, lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. Behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now God, I am sure, will add his blessing to the public reading of the Word of God that we have looked at together. Let me just say a few preparatory remarks, because there may be in the thoughts of some that this ministry is sliced just for a few special people in the audience. But I think if just a moment's reflection will help us to realize that what is before us has application to everyone here. There may be, and likely is, and we trust will be, young men in the audience who one day will be raised up of God to lead in God's assembly. So this ministry is vital for you. Most of you younger men will someday be in leadership in a home, having the responsibility of leadership in the home sphere with a wife. And so certainly principles that we will look at in future meetings would have tremendous relevance for you. Then as well, there would be those who will marry and have families and family leadership, and all that it involves in leadership of children will be looked at as well from the Word of God, and principles that I wish I had learned early, learned maybe tremendous cost, and you would say the hard way, yet they are lessons still that we are responsible to pass on from the Word of God. And you say, well, that leaves all of the sisters out. This ministry really has no relevance for you. I mean, you're not ever going to be in a place of leadership in the assembly, in the home, with your children. Yes, but you should be looking for a man not only who was appealing physically. Nothing wrong with that. But we will be looking at character. The kind of character that will make a person a husband who can lead for God's glory. And the kind of character that can lead in a family setting with children. So there is tremendous relevance for everyone here in what we are going to consider principles of leadership in every sphere of life. One of the things that will be underlining all of this that maybe we will not be able to give as much prominence too in our ministry, and so I'll just say it here, the value of choices that you will make in your life. How you spend your time, what you're going to give yourself to early in your formative years, the person that you will choose to marry in life, the priorities of life, all of those things are the background of what we are looking at here when it comes to effective leadership in every sphere that God has ordained. Now, I would love that we had time to look at all of the different things on the outline. I am going to tell you right now, we're going to be dealing mainly with Moses, and I'll just mention one or two other things relative to Nehemiah, Hezekiah, and Paul. Nehemiah really is an example of the tremendous vision that must be part of leadership. As you read the life of Nehemiah, you find that he was a tremendous administrator. He was a calm crisis manager. He faces crisis after crisis, and yet with calm and with poise and with absolute confidence and dependence upon God, he handles every crisis that comes. He's a tremendous crisis manager. He's a fearless innovator. He's a courageous leader. We find as well he's a man who can instill confidence in others, and he can take the eyes of people off of problems and onto the God who can solve those problems. The tremendous vision of leadership. Someone has said that a vision without a goal makes a visionary. A goal without a vision makes for drudgery. But a vision with a goal makes a leader. So when I look at the life of Nehemiah and study it, I learn tremendous lessons relative to vision. A man who sees what God can do and gives himself fully, commits himself fully to carrying out what God has placed upon his heart. So, with Nehemiah, as you look at his life, and it's well worth your study and time, looking at it primarily for principles of leadership, you will see Nehemiah as a very, very effective leader of the people of God. When you come to the life of King Hezekiah, again, what, of course, is underlined in the life of Hezekiah is there was none like him that did trust the Lord with all his heart. No one before him, no one after him. A man who trusted God with all of his heart. And again, one of the effective strategies of a leader. Maybe strategies is a poor word. One of the great values of a leader is his ability to transmit not only his vision to others, as Nehemiah did, but his trust to others, as Hezekiah does. And so for one brief shining moment in the history of Israel, there is a nation marked by confidence in God as they go out to battle, to meet an enemy far greater in number, and they are marked by trust because this man, Hezekiah, is able to transmit to others his confidence in God. Again, a tremendous leader. When you come to the man, Paul, and there are many places we could look at Paul as far as his effective leadership. But I think one of the most sterling examples is in Acts 28, where the captive becomes the captain of the ship. And by courage and by confidence in God, he's able to stand forth. And the one who began the journey in chains is the one now who is in control of all of the lives upon the ship. And we see a man stepping forth, speaking for God with confidence in God, bold and confident and effective in his leadership. Acts 28. So we want to speak especially today about spiritual leadership. Now there's a great difference between natural leadership and spiritual leadership. A man could be a tremendously effective leader in his business and be a failure at home. A man could be a very, very successful leader in a corporation and not be able to lead in God's assembly. Natural leadership will help you to win over everyone else. Spiritual leadership will help you to make everyone else a winner. Natural leadership may win you a Super Bowl. Spiritual leadership has eternal values in view. So there's a vast difference. So natural talent, while God does take up a man's natural ability, he does take up a personality, he does take up the tools he has given him as a creature of his own making, but all of those things need to be brought under the control of the Spirit of God and honed and developed. And that is really where we want to come to as we look at this man, Moses. Not now so much, and again, all of these things could be seen in all of these four men, not so much now the valor that marked a Paul, although Moses had that in full. Not the vision that set apart a Nehemiah, although Moses was a man of vision. And not even so much the virtues that stamped themselves upon Hezekiah. But we want to look at what was vital. And we want to look at God's preparation of a man for leadership. God's preparation of a man for leadership. God was developing not just skills, in Moses. God was developing character. Whenever you read of the qualifications of men who lead the people of God, whenever you read of the earmarks of a man who was an effective leader in a home, it's not so much his gift, it's his character. God puts tremendous emphasis upon character when it comes to leadership. We have placed, and rightly so, a great emphasis upon our need for gift. And God knows, in all sincerity, we need gift. But as I come to the Word of God, I find an assembly that was the most gifted assembly that ever has existed upon the face of the globe. When Paul wrote to Corinth, he says they came behind in no gift. They had every gift imaginable. And yet they were ready to implode. Assemblies could somehow function without gift. They will not survive without godliness. God always puts character ahead of capability. Character always trumps capability. Now, we're not minimizing capability, not minimizing the value of gift. But a small gift with a great character, God will use. A great gift with no character, God cannot use. So character is what God is molding in this man, Moses. Let me talk to you then about the way in which God developed character. I want to talk to you about the discipline of delay. The discipline of delay, the discipline of postponement, if you will. If we were to read together in the New Testament, we would read that it came into the heart of Moses to deliver the children of God. He thought that God was about to raise him up and use him. And so we read together in chapter 2 that he went out one day and spied an Egyptian that was abusing one of his Hebrew brethren. And he rose up and he slew him and he hit him in the sand. And he thought, I wonder if he thought there'd be a great public uprising that the entire nation would rally around him. But you know the story. The next day he goes out and sees two of his own brethren fighting, quarreling, and he tries to settle it. And they say, who made you a judge and ruler over us? And the thing became known to Pharaoh, and Moses has to run. Ever noticed that Exodus 1 and 2, two chapters, God summarizes 80 years of Moses' life. He devotes two chapters to 80 years. He is going to devote from Exodus chapter 3 to Deuteronomy 32 for the next 40 years. Seems disproportionate. Two chapters for 80 years of a man's life, and what's really valuable doesn't begin until two-thirds of his life is done. Most of us are thinking of retiring and going to Florida, right? I mean, two-thirds of your life done, it's time to pack it in. That's when Moses' most effective usefulness began for God. So God was teaching this man tremendous lessons. Moses had to learn God's time, had to learn God's ways, had to learn God's heart, and all of that was going to occupy him during those years of preparation. Moses thought that he could rise up and slay a man and hide him, and suddenly the children of Israel would be delivered. Moses had to learn the discipline of delay. I have sometimes thought what it must have been like that day when Moses stood by the Red Sea. I hope I don't sound irreverent. Please forgive me if I don't mean to be irreverent in the least, but almost wonder if God said, now Moses, just stand here by me for a moment, please, and just stand still. And see the salvation that I can bring. Moses, remember how 40 years ago you buried one Egyptian in the sand and you really didn't do a very good job. I want you to watch while I bury a whole army under the water. My way, my time. Moses, you were a bit early. So during that period of delay, there were many, many lessons that Moses learned. He learned how to watch sheep. Did you ever think of what it was like for Moses walking around in Egypt? Here comes Moses, the prince. Look at him. And everybody would stop and look at Moses, and people would probably do their homage to Moses, whatever was the custom of that day, and people would look at him in his finery and envy him because of the place he possessed, going back to the palace at night, and very, very impressed with Moses. And here he is with sheep for 40 years, and they're not very impressed with Moses. They're not all standing aside and saying, "Moses, you look so good today." And nobody's carrying Moses' favor now because he's a nobody. Lessons to be learned during that discipline of delay. So he is learning how to watch sheep. He is learning how to wait for God and the withering of his own self-confidence. Amazing to think that at 40 years of age, he thought he could do it all. At 80 years of age, he thinks he can do nothing. So lessons then that Moses learned during the discipline of delay. But chapters 3 and 4 remind us as well the discipline of discovery. Moses had to discover some tremendous things about himself. I have often said in speaking to young couples as they're preparing for marriage, and it applies both to men and women, but I'm applying it here mainly for the sake of men. Marriage is tremendously humbling. Someone has said that when you get married, God gives you a wedding present. And it's a full-length mirror to see yourself like you never saw yourself before. All of your pettiness, all of your selfishness, all of your self-centeredness, all of your pride, all of your self-will suddenly is staring you in the face. Because in this closest of all of earthly relationships, you become so aware of what you are. Self-discovery. So the discipline of discovery Moses was to learn when he dealt with God. So all of these spheres will bring us into a better understanding of ourselves. And the more we discover what we are, and the more it casts us upon God, the more effective, the more useful we can become as leaders. I just want to take you to the burning bush for a moment and just look at a couple of the lessons Moses learned there that were going to be so vital for his effectiveness in leadership. First of all, he was going to learn the sanctity of God's presence. As he came near the burning bush and the word came, "Draw not nigh hither, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, the ground whereon thou standest is holy," Moses was going to learn the character of the God he had been called to serve. So a vital lesson for every sphere of leadership, not just leading in God's assembly, but as a husband leading a wife, as a father leading a family, as a shepherd leading an assembly, to realize the sanctity of the God whom we represent. Tremendous thing. Every sphere of leadership. Now, you may challenge me on this, but I think I can bear it and substantiate it from the Word of God. Every sphere of leadership, whether a husband with a wife, whether a father with his children, whether a shepherd with the assembly, every sphere of leadership carries with it accountability to God. As a husband, I will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ how I have led my wife. As a father, I will have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for how I have led my family. And if brought into a place of responsibility in a local assembly, Hebrews chapter 13, they that must give an account. So all of this is tremendously solemn, serious business. If you're not ready to take the responsibility of leadership in a family and recognize I am accountable to God for how I treat my wife, how I deal with my wife, how I lead my wife, don't get married. Because you will be held accountable. And so accountability, recognizing the sanctity of God's person, the holiness of God that I am now related to and dealing, working for. But not only that, but when Moses says that plaintive cry, what shall I say? Who will I say has sent me? What is his name? God gives in almost cryptic language, I am that I am. Say that the I am hath sent you. What was God actually revealing to Moses when he said, say the I am that I am? There are many things, but among them all is the certainty. I am. The certainty of the person. And as well, the absolute sufficiency. The sovereignty of his power. He is everything in himself. So Moses was going to learn what he had thought he knew 40 years earlier, that Moses was sufficient. He is now going to learn at the burning bush that the I am is the only sufficient one for leadership. And so he is going to learn these lessons, the discipline of discovery. Chapter 5 brings before us the discipline of disappointment. Finally, after the reluctance is overcome, and after the incident in the inn, which is a whole other story, but after that is overcome, Moses presents himself to Pharaoh. The Lord God of Israel says, let my people go that they may serve me. And you know what happens. Pharaoh basically laughs them out of his court, increases the burden upon the children of Israel, makes their task harder, makes their burdens greater. And the result is the people of God who knew burdens now know bitterness even greater. And we read together, or we didn't read it, but they had gone into Pharaoh to plead their cause before Pharaoh. And again, Pharaoh just dismissed them. And on the way out, they encounter Moses and they encounter Aaron. First of all, there was the great insult, wasn't there? They kind of bypassed Moses and Aaron and went to Pharaoh. They kind of went over Moses' head. So that was kind of a bitter pill to swallow. But the hardest pill to swallow was this. Moses says, ever since I came, things have not gotten better. They've gotten worse. I mean, I thought that it was going to be a piece of cake. You know, I'd just go in and that was it and everything was going to be fine. Could I just talk in general for just a moment? Not just about leadership. I go to Luke 24. I see two people walking, whether a husband and wife or two men, whatever the case may be. I see two people walking on the road down to Emmaus. And someone they think is a stranger comes along. And as he allows them to ventilate, allows them to download their burden, here's what they say. We had hoped. We thought this was the one that was going to deliver Israel. That's what we thought. We thought it was going to work out this way. I've often thought of Ezekiel, chapter 1. 30 years of age, he's by the river Kibar, a captive. 30 years of age, he should have been beginning his ministry in the temple. You could just hear him thinking, you know, I thought all that preparation I went through, I thought all those years of training and all those years of study and all those years of observing, and I thought that at 30 years of age I would have the tremendous privilege of serving in the temple. I thought. Ever been there? I thought God would do it this way. I thought that once we did this, I thought. God shatters dreams. He does. He's a great shatterer of dreams. But when he shatters dreams, he gives better realities. You may not have lived long enough yet to know that. But you talk to anybody here with gray hair or no hair, and they'll tell you that they had a lot of dreams when they started out early in their Christian life. One by one, God peeled them away. And maybe in the process, they thought that life was falling apart and that life wasn't just going the way it was supposed to, and that somehow, almost hate to say it, but I think it's reality, we think God has not carried out his end of the bargain. And God shatters those dreams but leaves us with better realities in the end. So Moses is a man with a shattered dream. I thought things were going to work out just perfectly. And you see, he had to learn that God's glory would be secured with a greater display of his majesty. That God's blessing would be known in an even greater manner. Not just leading the people of God out of Egypt, but leaving Egypt with the wealth of Egypt in their hands and the army of Egypt buried under the sea. And not only that, but the reputation. Because 40 years later, when they're ready to go into the land, Rahab says, "We heard what happened. Our hearts did melt. We realized we could not stand before this God." So that God's glory would be displayed in a greater majesty. That his blessing will be known in a greater measure, and that his purpose would be seen in using a greater method, a different method altogether than Moses had in view. The discipline of delay, the discipline of discovery, the discipline of disappointment. God uses all of those things to begin to shape and hone the character of all those he will use. I would venture to say he uses those same things for sisters as well as brethren. For the sphere that he will raise them up to fill in the family and in the community and in God's assembly. But we're looking especially at leadership and how these things relate to leadership. One other thing to mention, and as I said, perhaps the most touching, the discipline of denial. Tremendously sad, moving scene when Moses pleads for God to allow him to go into the promised land. Let me go over this Jordan. It almost seems like God is being abrupt, that God is being almost cold. Speak no more to me of this matter. That's it. Non-negotiable. Closed book. We're not going to talk about it. Sometimes God says no. But just like the discipline of disappointment, that when God shatters dreams, he has something better. God's no always has a yes that is even better. Because God said, "No, Moses, you can't go into the promised land." What was it? 1,500 years later? He goes in. Better company, better conversation. Moses appears on the mount with Elijah and with Christ. And Moses has his look at Canaan. But he gets to see something better than Canaan. Gets to see Christ in his glory. So that Moses is being trained to learn to just wait. To learn that when God says no, he always has a better yes. That when God shatters one dream, he gives a better reality. God's time, God's ways, God's methods, the preparation of a man for God. But not just how God readied him, but I want you to think of the resources. Now, we just read of two instances. Actually, there are seven in the life of Moses that are worth looking at. And it's this phrase in one form or another, not exactly the same words, But in one form or another, this expression occurs that Moses returned to the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord. So at the end of chapter number five, when the children of Israel come out from Pharaoh and complain to Moses, Moses returned unto the Lord. Seven different times under different circumstances, he goes for counsel. He goes for comfort. He goes for communication. He goes as well for in times of crisis. He has learned the ultimate resource for every leader. And I'm not taking anything away from books. I'm taking anything away from ministry meetings, from seminars. But the ultimate resource for every leader is the presence of God. Moses returned unto the Lord. Moses was likely the greatest leader the world has ever seen. Now, I know there have been great leaders, men that have led countries through war, men that have led their nations through times of tremendous crisis. But I think of a man leading probably 2 million people through a wilderness for 40 years, 38 years, 40 years, listening to complaining, listening to murmuring, listening to difficulties, bearing with all that was involved, and yet he knew God. Moses returned unto the Lord. I hope I don't seem hard and critical. You are not, as a young believer, going to learn the presence of God when you turn 50. Time for learning God's presence is when you're young. You may have to say no to things that are legitimate. You may have to say no to things that other young Christians are doing. And knowing the presence of God is just not a matter of getting up in the morning, reading a verse on the calendar, giving thanks for your food, and as you're doing so, asking God to watch over you today and bless the family. Amen. Goodbye. That is not practicing the presence of God. Moses returned to the Lord. Three kinds of prayer are highlighted in the Word of God. There's corporate prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? What we call the prayer meeting, getting together with others and praying, corporate prayer. We spoke about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is marked by crisis prayer. Right? Just out of nowhere, suddenly the burden comes, the emergency comes, and he lifts his heart to God. But neither corporate prayer nor crisis prayer will ever mark you if you do not know the third kind of prayer, and that's closet prayer. Entering into your closet, closing the door, praying to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will answer openly. Now, some might say, well, literalism is a bit extreme there, but of course the word, if you look it up, really isn't closet as you would understand closet. The idea is just getting alone with God, shutting everything else out. You cannot multitask while you're praying. Now, I'll tell you, okay, I'll have to confess. I've done it. So I'm not pointing fingers. You ever been praying and your iPhone says somebody just sent you a text message? And you stop praying and go to the text message? What an insult that must be to God. To think that what someone else has to say is more important than speaking to him. I mean, I've done it, so you don't understand. I've recognized and have to confess that. Can't multitask. You say, well, music in the background just helps me calm down. Can't multitask. Knowing the presence of God, the idea of going into your closet and shutting the door means you shut everything else out. And you go in. So, as young believers, what is going to be vital for you, whatever sphere of leadership you are called upon to practice, you will have to know the presence of God for what you need to be able to adequately fulfill that role. Because there will be crisis. There will be challenges. There will be times when you're absolutely at a loss for what to do. And you search your mind, you search your Bible, you ask advice, and there seems like there is nothing to really guide you. I should qualify that. When we come to the Word of God and we don't find guidance, it's not because the Word of God is lacking. It's because I'm lacking. Paul has said that this book is absolutely adequate, that I can be thoroughly, truly furnished for everything in life. So when I come to this book and cannot find an answer, the problem lies with me, not with the book. Either in precept, principle, or pattern, the truth of God is here to guide me. So learning the presence of God as a young believer, it may be a few hours less watching DVDs. It may be a few hours less involved in sports. Maybe a few hours less on Facebook. Maybe a few hours less in whatever is your particular weakness. But time alone with God is absolutely vital for Christian living and especially for the role of leadership. The resources then for leadership: learning the presence of God, Moses returned unto the Lord. Whether in times of success or in times of difficulty, learning to wait upon God. Let me talk about the reality of leadership for just a moment. Do not expect appreciation. Now, those of you who are fathers know exactly what I mean, right? I mean, when was the last time your kids rose up and said, "Dad, you are the greatest"? I mean, it's usually the opposite, right? "Dad, you are weird. You are so behind the times. You are so old. You are Neanderthal-like." Don't expect appreciation from children. I mean, I have to be honest and tell you that I never appreciated my parents till I became a parent. And suddenly they rose in my estimation with a quantum leap as I realized what they must have sacrificed and all that they did for me. So your appreciation is delayed. It's one of those, again, the discipline of delay. It's going to come much later in life when your children will come back and say, you know, "Thanks." So it's not now. No appreciation. Hopefully, you husbands get some appreciation from your wives, but I won't go there. That's a very, very touchy subject. So let me just come to appreciation in the role of leadership in God's assembly. We will look later about and notice and underline for everyone that every position of leadership, whether in God's assembly, with a wife, in the home, whatever it is, wherever it may be, is always a position of serving others. But always remember that you are a servant of the Lord. And in serving Him, you serve others. The moment you begin thinking and acting like you are a servant to others, believers, your spouse, your children, you will begin looking for something from them in the way of appreciation. Remember what Paul says to the believers in Rome: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. So that should mark us. Not slothful, zealous, and full of fervency. And he says, but just so you don't get burned out. Remember, you don't serve the Christians. Ye serve the Lord. That's who you're serving. The Lord Jesus was the quintessential example of being a bondslave, being a servant. But he was never a bondslave to men. He was a bondslave to God. And as a bondslave to God, he served men. But he never was a bondslave to men. Everyone who serves is serving the Lord. And in serving him, we then serve those who are given to us by him to serve. Never get your eyes on those whom you're serving and looking for something in return. Because appreciation is very, very slow to come. That's not a complaint. That's just the way we are. When things go wrong, you get the blame. And when things are going well in the assembly, the Lord gets the credit. And that's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. So you get your share of blame, and you'll get very little credit. Don't look for it. Look for it from the Lord in His time and in His way. So appreciation, it won't be there. Challenges will be there. There will be challenges to your leadership. There are climbers who want your place. We read that in Number 16, right? There was Nadab and Abihu, and in Number 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who wanted Moses' place. So there are climbers who want your place. There are critics who are trying to undermine your place, and then there are those who are covetous of your place, and they envy your position. So there will be challenges. How are you going to handle it? Same way Moses handled it. He left it with God. Moses never asserted himself. Moses never sought to put others down. He just left everything with God. So in a position of leadership, the lesson to be learned is, yes, there will be challenges. Not so much in the family, but in other spheres. And there is that need to learn to leave things with God. But the reality of leadership also involves sacrifice. Hardly needs to be said, does it, that a husband, as we'll look at in a little while, is marked by sacrifice. A father is marked by sacrifice. Those who lead the assembly are marked by sacrifice. Every place of leadership means sacrificing. Leaders are men who are marked by hospitality, so it's a sacrifice financially. It's a sacrifice of time. Sacrifice of other interests that they could have. It is the rare shepherd who has some big hobby. Little time for that kind of thing. The rare shepherd who has some big major hobby to occupy him because his priority is the sheep, the people of God. But let me show you how great the sacrifice might be. We didn't read it because you know it so well. You recall that occasion when the children of Israel and Aaron made a golden calf and bowed down and were having their feast in front of it and so on, and all that went with it. Moses came down, ground up, made them drink it and so on. And then Moses says to them that he would go back up to the mountain. Peradventure, he would make an atonement for them, but if not, it's one of the few unfinished sentences in your Bible, but if not. What they never knew is that up on the mountain, Moses said, "Lord, if necessary, take me away, but bring them in." Willing to sacrifice himself for the spiritual welfare of a murmuring, complaining people. You say, "Well, I thought Moses told them that in Deuteronomy." It was the next generation he told. All that generation had died. More remarkable still, and again, just a sidelight, we read there in Numbers chapter 12 where Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. I find it a mark of tremendous character. Maybe one of the high points of Moses' life. That when Aaron is criticizing and bad-mouthing Moses, Moses never told Aaron, "Aaron, do you know that when I was up on the mount, God wanted to kill you? I prayed for you, and God spared your life." Never told Aaron that. Allowed a man to rail against him and never told him. And Aaron died never knowing that his life was on the line and his brother saved his life. Sacrifice. A man willing to sacrifice his life for others. That is one of the great hallmarks of leadership. But also, as you look at Moses, you learn one other reality about leadership. Maybe one of the hardest. That is, leadership is a very lonely path. Moses was a very lonely man. Hardly anyone that Moses could actually speak to. Aaron was not the man Moses was. Joshua would become an effective leader, but he was a young man as Moses is aging. Moses is very, very lonely. Leadership is a lonely path. It is not a place, if you crave popularity, it's not the place to be. If you want everyone to like you and to think that you're just the greatest, then that leadership isn't the place to be. Leadership can be a very lonely path. Everyone wants to keep a little. Everyone wants to keep in good with leaders, but just keep a little distance. Don't let them get too close. Know too much about you, because if they do, they might be finding things. No, just keep a distance. Make sure they like you, but just keep your distance from leaders, because leadership can be lonely. Moses was a lonely man in his life for God. That's why Moses returned unto the Lord. That's where he found everything, in the presence of God. We could speak about the responsibility of leadership. We'll talk about that a little bit more in some of the other meetings. But the leader's provision for the future. Now, I know the word success is a poor word to use when it comes to leadership, but someone who says success without a successor is failure. And so one of the great responsibilities of leadership that we could have looked at with Moses was his burden for the people of God for the future, and his desire that God would raise up a leader, his foresight and his preparation of someone, and then that transfer of leadership to Joshua openly and for the people of God to appreciate. The responsibility of leadership that devolves upon everyone. So with that before us then, just as the introduction, we've looked at some of the hallmarks, some of the ways in which God prepares a leader, some of the hallmarks of leaders, and there are many that you can look at in the Word of God. We could have looked at David as well, a tremendous leader of the nation, although not without some flaws. But in Nehemiah, there is vision. In Paul, there was valor and courage. With Hezekiah, there was virtue. And here with this man, Moses, as we have seen, he was a man that was marked by what was vital for leadership. God's preparation. Preparation in the school of God. A man able and ready to lead the people of God. Now with that, we'll just speak to God in prayer, sing a verse of a hymn, and then take a 15-minute break prior to the next session.